But we are looking at the question of grace, and we're near the end of this. So just a little bit I want to share this evening, and then we'll move into a new study, a new question. But in this one, we've been looking at the idea, are we saved by grace? How is it God saves us? Do we believe in grace? The obvious question is yes. Does the Church of Christ teach a works-based salvation? Again, I want to be careful with the term Church of Christ. I'm not trying to use that in a denominational way. But when we're saying Church of Christ, we're referring to the church Jesus established, right? All baptized believers. And so do we teach that? No. We can't work our way to heaven. We don't earn our way into God's grace. It's a gift. However, are there things that God demands of us? Do grace and works, are they contrary to one another? Absolutely not. They're not. God has asked things from us. That's what we looked at in our last study. There are things God requires of us, absolutely. And if we don't do what He's called us to do, then are we going to be saved? Well, we're in Scripture, no. And so as we finish this out, we're going to deal with this last question, which is where a lot of this attention gets drawn toward, which is baptism. And so that's what we're going to endeavor to look at tonight. So looking forward tonight, is baptism a work commanded by God to be saved? All right. So we're going to look at a few different passages. I'm going to do it a little differently than I had planned. I was thinking about it on the way over here. I'm just going to do these out of order just a little bit. So I'm going to put them all up there, but I'm going to go in a different order. So, and we may not look at all of those, but so I want to go to Acts 2 first. Let's go to Acts 2, and I want to deal with this text, and then some questions that arise from it, and then move forward. So Acts chapter 2, in the context of what's going on, is that after receiving the power of the Holy Spirit, the apostles get up and they begin to speak to the crowd that's gathered. As you progress through chapter 2, what happens? Well, they cry out as Peter is preaching, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" In other words, they're asking, based on what Peter's just said, and if you go back in your text, go back to verse 36. This is where they respond from. We never look at 36. Rarely have I ever seen preachers look at this, but let's go back and see what Peter actually wrote or said, and then Luke recorded for us. What does it say, verse 36? "Let all the house of Israel..." Now, he's speaking to the house of Israel, right? These are Jews. "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him," who? Jesus, right? "Both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now, what is 36? What is verse 36? It's a statement of accusation, right? It's a statement of condemnation. He's saying, "You crucified him. You crucified the Lord and the Messiah. You put him to an open shame. You killed him." And it's to that statement they cry out in verse 37, what? "Brothers, what shall we do?" What shall we do about what? To be saved?
For the forgiveness of what they've done? That you killed the Son of God.
Yeah, we just killed the Son of God. What do we do? Now, can you think about that just for a minute? Like where they are in that moment? 3,000 of them are pretty convinced, aren't they, that they killed the Christ. Now, not everybody, but 3,000 are. You're in a bad situation. And so they cry out. The text says they were cut to the heart. They were not just agreeing they killed him, but what? There was an emotional response. They felt guilt. And so then Peter says what?
Repent
and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, in response to the question, you've killed the Son of God, you've killed the Lord and the Christ, what do? Well, you need to repent and you need to be baptized. That sounds like a command, doesn't it? Now, I want to deal with one issue that is attempted with this text by those who don't believe that you need to be baptized. This is important. This may come up if you're talking to someone who believes that all you have to do is believe, right? Faith only, right? So if you believe wholeheartedly that all you have to do to believe, how do you deal with this text? Because again, you look at it, Peter says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Now, how do they look at this text? Well, it really comes down to an argument over that word for. And I've heard several different arguments, different ways that this argument's been brought up. But the argument's basically always the same. Is they try to say that meaning, that we are misunderstanding the meaning of for. That it doesn't mean in order to receive, but it means because of. Because. Now, and then we'll use this illustration to try to illustrate their argument. So if you say that someone has been convicted in a court of law for murder, and they're sent to prison for murder, are they sending them to prison to murder?
No. What they did, not what they do.
Now, you hear that argument, and that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? You say, whoa, okay, I can see, like, for can mean because, and in English, can for mean because of?
No.
Yes, it can. For can mean, in English, and this is very important, in English, for can mean because of, can it? Right? What's the problem with the argument? Where's the misunderstanding here? What logical reason are they messing up?
Trying to apply modern definition.
Yes, they're using English to define the text when the text was not written in English. What was this written in?
Greek.
Koine Greek, right? It wasn't written in English. What you read is a translation of the original language, where translators do their best to make the text understandable in your language. But when you're making an argument based upon terminology, what is necessary in each and every case?
Go back to the original.
You have to go back to the original, because if you try to use the translated language, you're a step away from what it meant originally. So we can do that. And it's not that hard. All right, so anybody ever read or studied the term for in Acts 2:38? What is that in the original language? It's a little small word, like it is in English. It's three letters, E-I-S. It's some people pronounce it ace, others ice. You have at it, whatever you want, however you want to pronounce it. But I'm interested in what it means. The word, the Greek word that's translated for, means in order to receive or looking forward. It is never translated because of. But I want to show you an example where I bet you they would disagree with the idea of because of. Go to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. I'm going to show you where this word ice or ace is used by Jesus. What's going on in Matthew 26:26? We quote this a lot. Yes. The institution of the Lord's Supper. Jesus here is going to take the fruit of the vine. And let's go. Actually, let's not verse 26. Go down to 28. Just to get us where we are, Jesus, it's the Passover. He's taken the bread. He's broke that. He's blessed it and passed it out. Then he takes the cup. He asks for a blessing on it. He then passes it, and he says for them to drink. And then verse 28, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. You know what all those fours are? Ice. Now, if ice or ace means because of, notice the way this would be translated. Jesus, his blood is poured out because the forgiveness, because people have already been forgiven. Now, does that work logically? So Jesus poured out his blood after we've already been forgiven? What's out of order, isn't it? It doesn't mean because of. And that's that term, it's never translated because of. It always looks forward unto something else. So when Peter says in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, what's he saying? In order to receive, I am looking forward to what I shall receive. And I want to show you one other time when this completely harmonizes with Scripture. Go to Acts 22:16. Acts 22:16, Paul is giving an account of his conversion. And he's telling us here he's been waiting for 3 days without food. He's been blind. And then Ananias comes to him. He tells him what God wants him to do, what God's will is. And then what does Ananias say in verse 16? Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins. When does the washing away of sins come? In baptism. In that process, God is washing away our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. The idea that baptism is something that comes after forgiveness is simply not biblical. It's not scriptural. Baptism is that which brings us, Brian, into the blood.
Have you ever heard, Brian, the term from the denomination world, Christian baptism? There's no such thing, and you can get into a big discussion with certain mm-hmm. people about Christian baptism. There's no such thing. You don't need to baptize a Christian. Mm-hmm. He's already been.
You baptize sinners, right? Who become Christians, yeah. So it's in that process that we contact the blood, that we are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 7, the text I have up there, number 4. What does John write? He says that they have, the end of verse number 14, Revelation 7:14. He says they have what? The end, very end of verse 14. They have washed what? They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It's in the blood of Christ that you and I contact His forgiveness. That's where our sins are washed away. Earlier in Revelation 1:5, the end of that verse, what does John say? Right. Jesus has freed us from our sins by his blood. It's in the blood that you and I are able to be to receive forgiveness. I'll give you one more. Romans 5:9. Romans 5:9. We have now been justified, how? By his blood. Where do we contact the blood? Let's go to, let's go one more, and then
Brian,
a couple more here.
It's a question, or I guess it's a question. Mm-hmm. I'm still thinking on this whole Acts 2:38 thing. So, if I get the people anchor on the baptism piece, if they use it, you know, because of saying that you already have the forgiveness of sin, mm-hmm. right? So baptism isn't. I guess that would have to, it would have to work the same thing in that case as for repentance,
mm-hmm.
right? Because it's repent and be baptized for. And I know repentance is, even if you're baptized, part of repentance is you've got to live it, you've got to change. But the change in heart, the commitment to change happens before, right? Like I'm committed, I believe in Jesus,
mm-hmm.
I'm committed to do what he wants me to do. It's that change of mind. So that would mean also then that you wouldn't have to have that change of mind before being saved.
Yes.
Right. So then, what? Mm-hmm. What actually happens?
Well,
like,
so
it's like, what actually would happen? I guess it's just saying you believe in Jesus.
Well, and not all who believe in the faith only will agree with this, but there are those who teach the idea that you're saved before you even believe. All right, that comes even before that. Well. Biblically speaking, they've cut out everything, haven't they?
Absolutely.
And they take all the responsibility of us to respond to God off of us and say, God just elects you to be saved or not. And all that comes after that comes after salvation. Well, that's not right. And that's why I think it's important. We know this argument. And how to defend the truth against it. Because if we're challenged and somebody makes that argument, you see, if you go to prison for murder, it's not to go murder, it's because you've already murdered.
Yeah.
And they try to use that. That sounds like a logical argument, doesn't it? And if we were talking about English, although they're missing the rest of Scripture, right? That's going to be out of harmony with a lot of other things. But just on the face, in English, well, for can't mean because. But then when you understand that's not what the word in Greek means, it's not the same latitude that for has in English. The word ice is not that wide in latitude. It has a degree of meaning, which means unto, forward thinking, progressing into something.
Yeah, so I need to run you into a rabbit hole.
No, I think it's good.
You're not just wiping out kind of baptism, you're kind of wiping out repentance. And then it's kind of like, well, then it's just, you're kind of saying, well, I believe in Jesus, but I'm not going to have a commitment to change anything or to be baptized. It's just like you're really eroding like all, you know, like all of it.
You're just wiping it out. Now, the reason that argument just doesn't make sense. So even for those reasons, you could come back, even if you were dealing with just the English, you could say that, look at what you're doing, trying to do that to the English word. You're saying everything God said to us is not important, or I wouldn't say important, but not necessary for salvation.
Well, I don't know how you're saved before you repent, but you have a penitent heart.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, good point. Good discussion. Any others with that? So it's real important this discussion of contacting the blood. Because again, it's not baptism itself that saves us, right?
It's just me.
Getting wet in water
isn't
salvation. Where does salvation occur? It occurs in the blood. The next question we have to ask is, how do I get to the blood? That's the important thing. How do we do that? Well, what does Scripture teach us? It's overwhelming, this thought that forgiveness is in the blood. Again, Matthew 26, 28, Jesus says, what? This is my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. All right. So where does that occur? I'm going to go to a couple others here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6. And I want you to notice something Jesus says here. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. We've already noticed Acts 20, and I didn't have that up here, but Acts 22, 16, where Ananias tells Paul to get up and to be baptized in order to what? Wash away your sins. You go to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11, after a list of sinful behaviors, you get down to verse 11, and what does he say? And such were some of you. Okay, that was your condition of life.
Okay.
However, he notices, he gives us three descriptions of the change that has occurred with them. What are they?
You're washed.
Sanctified.
Justified.
Those three things were just occurred when what? In the name of Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of our God. You are washed. Where does that occur? In baptism, right? In baptism, you're washed. In baptism, you are sanctified. In baptism, you are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's there that we contact the blood. It's there that the blood is applied to our soul. We're going to go to Romans 6 in just a minute. There's one other passage I don't have up here. I want to share. Come back to that one. Let's go to Romans 6. So, what does that process look like? Romans 6, after a discussion of God's grace in the book of Romans in chapter 5, again, I want you just to notice real quick how chapter 5 ends. Romans 5, the very end of that chapter. Verse 20, now the law of Moses, came to increase the trespass, the sin. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also reigned through the righteousness leading to eternal life through what? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, that's the context as you get into chapter 6. It's a discussion between sin and grace and God giving us grace to cover our sins. Notice verse 1 of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. What's Paul's point? God's grace is not a license for us to sin. He's not saying that this is unlimited. This will go into our next class, by the way, when we talk about can you fall from grace. But he's saying as Christians, we ought to what? Make it our determination to not sin, to not live in it. So he says, by no means. How can we who what? Died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him in baptism, by baptism, into death, in order that just as Christ raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. What's the discussion here? Where do we get to Christ? Where do we contact the blood? It's in obedience to his plan of salvation. When I am lowered into that water, I am spiritually being united into the death of Christ, into him. It's there that, as Ananias told Paul, you wash away your sins. In that water, you wash away your sins, and you're resurrected in a figurative sense to what? To a new life. It's at that point that I am out, that my sins have been removed, have been washed away. What I would always say to anybody who challenges the teaching that baptism is necessary, is a necessary step or work to be given grace, how can you call yourself a Christian and be outside of Christ? How can you be a Christian and say your sins haven't been washed away? Sins are washed away at what point? In baptism. So before I go down, no matter how hard I believe, Have my sins been dealt with? Am I still a sinner? I am. And so the Bible is just evidently clear on this point. It is a command of God that he expects us to fulfill. If you go down, if you look at Galatians 3:27, Paul again discussing becoming a child of God. What does he say in verse 27? For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have been what? Clothed in Christ. We have put on Christ. We've been clothed in him. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. What does Peter write to us in this regard? Again, if you go back, look at the context. What's he talking about in verse 20? Talking about Noah and the flood, right? And he says that Noah and his family were saved by water. And then you get to verse 21. What does verse 21 say? He says, baptism. So he takes this illustration from the past, and he says baptism, the antitype or in like fashion, which corresponds to this, is the English Standard. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. I don't know how much clearer Peter could write that phrase. This is a hard one for people to argue because it is so clear. Baptism now saves you, not as a removal of the of dirt from the body. It's not a bath to clean your flesh, but it is a something that happens on a spiritual level as an appeal to God for a good conscience. When is my conscience clean between me and God? After I've obeyed the gospel. It's at that point, after I've done what he's called me to do, then I can say then I can stand before God a forgiven sinner, a washed clean Christian. And so, is baptism a work? Yes. Is it a work we've been called to fulfill? Yes. Does baptism earn us salvation? Absolutely not. But it is the place in obedience to those things God's called us to. It is in that where God forgives us. So, any questions about any of that? I'm sure I... Yes, ma'am. Don't make it too hard. I'm just kidding.
I only ask the questions just because our school does it's more of a baptism is just a
outward sign
of an inward change. Mm-hmm. How would you
So how do you deal with that?
Yeah, I just have trouble trying to understand why they, from their point of view.
And that's important to do, and that's one of the things we're trying to do in these studies, is to see it from their perspective, because that is really important, to kind of know how they're looking at these passages. Number one, I would say, when you've been taught something your whole life, and that kind of just becomes your pattern of thinking about things, and when you have looked at it a certain way, it's hard to change that. It's hard to get out of those. Now, that's not an excuse, but it's the reason for many. And I would say that many just haven't studied this. And those that have, or those who claim to be authoritative, simply don't study it as well. They have their box answers they'll give to you, but it's not like they're going and doing deep dives on the word ace. They haven't done that. They'll do a deep dive on the word for, but I would tell you most of the time, I think they avoid the discussion. Because if something makes you feel uncomfortable, do you want to talk about it?
No.
You ever enjoy talking about awkward conversations? Right? You don't. And so I think it's our prayer, and it's not out of any arrogance, because, hey, for a long time I believed that that was the way. You know, I believed in domination doctrine on this.
Well, we've raised somebody, a denomination where what the preacher said you didn't question. And that's a denomination of the world. You listen to the preacher, and that's the way it works.
But it wasn't until a kind Christian opened my eyes to studying it. And had I ever studied it?
Not in that format.
And to be honest, I didn't really know the Bible. But it's when I challenged myself to study and to see what God actually said, not what somebody else is telling me. Because often, and this can be true with us as well, is we hear it filtered through someone else. And any time we hear something filtered through someone else, isn't that dangerous? And so I think as Christians, we're there to help to hopefully reach those people and say, hey, can I just sit down with a Bible with you? Can we sit down together and study it and trying to open roads that way? Yes, ma'am.
Well, I think a lot of people, when I was around, they read the Bible every day. But they didn't ever study. Even after I went home and became Christian, everything, I'd get home and say, it don't say that, it says. And they'd read what it said, but they never really understood what they read.
Yeah, and like, if you go and you read John 3:16, I mean, if that was the whole entirety of the Bible, then you'd say, all you have to do is believe, right? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, who believe on him should not perish, but have eternal life. Right, if that's all that was here, if that was the whole entirety of the New Testament, they'd have a point, right? And if I grow up learning just that text, which is a wonderful text, we need to learn it, we need to preach it, we need to study it. But there's a lot more context to believe him, right? Does God give us more than just that simple phrase? But unfortunately, I don't think enough people in our world go beyond those simple words, the simple verses. Thank you. Y'all got to quit yawning.
Y'all probably stand to be more like Apollos. Priscilla and Aquila took him, they came to him, they said he's mighty in the scripture, he knew the scripture, and yet they taught him more perfectly. So we can help each other out by acknowledging some things that we don't think we're too strong in, chatting and studying with each other to help get stronger in real application, real meaning, and go that way. Because that's, I mean, even some of these other folks who say they believe with it, that's, they believe that's a good start with it. But our task is teaching further. To believe that far, well, let's study further.
And making an application out of that example, which is a great example of Apollos. Think about this. I wanted to make sure I gave you. I think it's chapter, is that chapter 18? Yeah, end of chapter 18. Right? Imagine for just a moment the damage Apollos would have done to the to people's understanding of truth had they not taken him aside. Here's an eloquent man who speaks very well, very powerfully, yet he only knows what? The baptism of John. He hasn't learned what he needs to know about the baptism of Christ. Imagine the damage that would have been done in the first century by one man. There's a lot of powerful speakers in the denominational world. Very good speakers. And some very well educated on many things. A lot of people. I even hear Christians follow these people sometimes, and I always be like, be careful. Study the text for yourself. The Bereans were more noble-minded. Why? They studied on their own. They didn't even take Paul's word for it. They didn't take Paul's word for it. I shouldn't take anybody else's, should I? Study. Don't take mine. Thank you all. We won't move into the next one tonight, but next week we're going to look at the question of, can I fall from grace? This is a popular doctrine. What does the Bible say about it? We'll deal with that next week. We'll sing a song in just a second as we transition into our devotional time. Thank you.